sent out the 70 disciples, and then they came back. And then says in verse 25, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, and saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus gives the parable there of the Good Samaritan. And then we'll start in verse 38 and read through to the end of the chapter. Verse 38 says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Jesus the Messiah was Mary or Martha's guest that day, and she was determined to serve a meal for him that was fit for a king. She was on a mission, but Martha left something very important out. She omitted the one needful thing. And that's the title of my message this evening, One Needful Thing. And I want to remind each of us that you, that me, we must make time to fellowship with God every day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day that you've given to us. Lord, I'm thankful for the freedoms that we have here in America to gather around your word, not be afraid of the doors busting open, be us being hauled off to prison. Lord, we think of many of our brethren in Christ around the world who will face persecution daily. Lord, we pray that they would stay strong, that they would serve you to the end, that they would keep the faith. Lord, we pray as we delve into your word this evening that you would give me wisdom. Lord, we pray that your word, that you would use your word in the hearts of each one of us. Precious name. Amen. Martha here was on a mission. And that's my first point is Martha's mission. She was on a mission to serve a wonderful meal to the Lord. But she had a distracted heart. The first thing that I want to look at is a distracted heart. Verse 40. Verse 40 says, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving." When I started looking at this word, cumbered, to be honest, the first word that came to my mind was cucumber. You can see the similarities there. And I did about what you did. I just sort of snickered and moved on. But this word has the idea of to drag around. Figuratively, it's to be distracted or over-occupied with something. So you're going through your day, and all of a sudden you think of something, and all of a sudden you become preoccupied with that. Okay, I got to get this done. It's something that I got to do. And as Martha here was serving, she may have had some servants, and you know she was telling this one to do that, check on this, make sure that this is done. But she was distracted. She was cumbered. She was over-occupied with certain things. And as I began, I came back to thinking about cucumbers. Of course, they grow on vines, and vines go all different directions. You know, and I find myself sometimes during the day, I go through my day, and...
Did I just lose something?
Nope, it's there. I'm going through my day, and I think of something that I need to do, and I start following that train of thought, and then, oh, I got to do this. And I have to take JD to soccer practice that evening, and oh, I better set my alarm because I'll forget about it because I have to prepare this teen activity. And so I find my day, my thoughts during the day are all jumbled up. And I follow this rabbit trail and then this one. And Martha was distracted. She was focused in on the service that she was doing for her Lord, for Jesus. Jesus, in verse 41, when he was replying to Martha, he said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." When I started studying out this word careful, it really surprised me in a way. It's the same word that we find in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke 12, where Jesus says, "Take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, yet for your body what ye shall put on." And when I always thought of worry, I thought of, okay, that's somebody who goes through life and they're concerned about, all right, what if I get a flat tire? What's going to happen? All right, what if I don't see how we're going to pay the bills this month. I mean, we've only got $200 in the bank, and bills, we have $199 worth of bills. I don't see how we're going to do it. That was a joke. All right? But, they're constantly thinking, what's the worst that's going to happen? And they're thinking about that. What's going to happen? This could happen. This could happen. And statistics say that, I believe it is, that 92% of what people are worried about never even comes true. That is what I thought about when I thought of worry. But here, Jesus said that Martha was worried, that she was careful and troubled about many things. And I find myself, as I go through many days, thinking about, oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do this. This needs to be taken care of. And Jesus described Martha here, who was in that same way, as being worried. Worry, I've heard described as negative meditation. It's meditation on something that is negative, that's not positive. And we do need to be concerned about what we have for the day, the plans. We need to make plans. But our plans need to be completely surrendered to the Lord. As we go through the day, we need to be open to the Spirit's leading in our life. That interruption that we face, that may be a divine appointment that God has placed in our life to witness to somebody. It may be a divine protection. He may be hindering us from slowing us down so that maybe we're out driving and we have a flat tire. Well, he might be hindering us so that 10 miles down the road, we're not in a bad wreck that could take our lives. It might be a divine protection. We need to, as we go through our day, we need to trust God that what needs to get done will get done. There may be something that's on our agenda, but it's not on God's agenda for our day. We need to look to God and trust Him for every step of the day. James 4, 13 through 15. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or do that." Martha was on a mission, but she had a distracted heart. And she soon had a discouraged heart as well. In verse 40, Martha said to the Lord, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" She felt alone in her service for the Lord. When I think of this, I immediately think of Elijah. He had the great victory there on Mount Carmel, destroyed the prophets of Baal, and then Queen Jezebel said that, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them," meaning the prophets of Baal, "by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, Elijah saw that, he arose and went for his life. And it says he went out into the wilderness, he sat down under a juniper tree, and there he requested that God would kill him. He requested in himself that he might die. said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And we know then that the angel of the Lord came and fed him, and then he went in the strength of that day for 40 days and 40 nights, and he went to the cave, and then the Lord spoke to him there. It wasn't in the wind, it wasn't in the earthquake, it wasn't in the fire, it was in the still small voice. And he asked Elijah, he said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And Elijah said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. They seek my life to take it away." You know, Jesus, or God, replied to him, said, "I have left me 7,000 who have in Israel who have not bowed their knee unto Baal." But Martha here, she felt alone in her service. She said, "Mary, don't you care? Mary has, she's left me alone to serve." And she was discouraged. Jesus, in his reply to Martha, said that, "Thou art careful and troubled." That word troubled has the idea of just disturbed. It means to make turbid or cloudy, murky. Martha had gotten to the point where she did not have any peace in her spirit. Again, in Philippians 4, the same word, "be careful for nothing." It's translated there that way. "Be careful for nothing." Literally, stop worrying. And we see there, God tells us that, Paul tells us that the cure for worry is proper praying, proper thinking, and then proper doing, proper living. But Martha and her mission, she was focused in on serving the Lord. She had a distracted heart, and she soon had a discouraged heart. And shortly thereafter, she had a doubting heart. Verse 40, she comes to the Lord. She says, "Lord, dost thou not care?" When we find ourselves wondering where God is and whether he cares, then we are the ones that have moved away from him. It's not him. He has always been there ready for us to come and fellowship with him. But we are the ones that have moved away. And Martha had a distracted heart. She had a discouraged heart. And she ended up with a doubting heart. Sometimes we've all been there at times where we wonder, where is the Lord? And it seems like our prayers go up to the ceiling and they just bounce right back down into our laps. But it's not us, or it's not God that has moved, it is us. So Martha's mission, she was on a mission to serve the Lord, to make a great meal for him. She had a distracted heart, a discouraged heart, and a doubting heart. But now I want to look at Martha's omission. First we looked at Martha's mission, now Martha's omission. The one needful thing is fellowship with Jesus Christ every day. That quiet time alone with him. The first thing that I see under this is the availability of the fellowship. The availability of the fellowship. Mary had a personal choice. Verse 39, it says that Mary, it says, "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words." And in verse 42, Jesus said, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part." It was available to Martha as well. The fellowship was there. God was willing for her to have fellowship with her, with him, but she chose to be cumbered about with much serving. The fellowship was available, but she made a personal choice to not seek after that. But not only a personal choice do I see under the availability of fellowship, but I see a patient call. Jesus, in verse 41, said, "Martha, Martha." You can hear the love in his voice as he confronts Martha. He wanted her more than she, more than we desire fellowship with God. Jesus desires us to have fellowship with him. I don't understand that. I can't fathom that. but he desires fellowship with me. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Jesus desires our fellowship. It's available to all of us. We have the personal choice to have fellowship with him. But not only do I see the availability of the fellowship, but I see barriers to fellowship. There are many things that we allow to come into our lives that are barriers to having fellowship with Jesus. Martha had a distracted heart, and that is one barrier that we can allow into our lives that prohibits or that inhibits us from that one needful thing. We get so busy in our lives trying to even do the Lord's work, but we do it without His power so many times. In John 15, verse 4 and 5, it says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Just imagine a little branch laying here on the ground. It's just been snipped. It's been pruned off, cut off. And imagine the little branch saying, "Come on, apple. Come on, apple. You can do it. Come on, grow, grow." No, it can't grow. It can't produce fruit because it's not in the vine. In the same way, we as Christians, we have to have that fellowship with Jesus, be abiding in the vine. And if we allow our busyness to take our work, to take us away from that fellowship, then we're distracted. We can be distracted not only by our work, by our service that we're trying to do for Jesus, but also by the world. Paul said of Demas, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." 1 John 2:15 and 17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We can be distracted by the world, by the things of the world. They can have a pull, and if we allow them to, they will take us away from that one needful thing, fellowship with Jesus. This book will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from this, from the Bible, from having fellowship with God. But not only distraction, discouragement. Discouragement can be a barrier. When we're discouraged, sometimes we may not even be able to pinpoint the source of our discouragement, but we throw ourselves a pity party, and we're sulking, and we're just going through our day just all downcast. That can be a barrier to having fellowship with the Lord. We need to just forsake that and turn back to Jesus Christ and sit at His feet and have fellowship with Him. Doubting, as Martha did as well. Martha did the right thing by taking her care and concern to Jesus. And we learn from this passage, we see Jesus, that we see the Savior's care. Jesus is always ready for us to bring our troubles to Him. He's always there. He's always willing. He always wants to hear our troubles, our concerns, that which is discouraging us. And we also see that Jesus cares about what concerns us. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." We also see that Jesus loves us enough to confront us. Jesus did not say, "Hey, Mary, you know, Martha's a worrywart. Why don't you just go help her? You know, I'm sorry. I know you want to sit here in fellowship with me, but go help her." No, He lovingly confronted Martha and said, "You are careful and troubled about many things. Mary hath chosen the good part. That's what you need to choose. You need to come have fellowship with me." But maybe we're not just doubting the Savior's care. Maybe we're doubting even our salvation. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And it goes on, the different things that we are supposed to add to our faith. And in verse 8, it says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 9, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Satan wants us to doubt our salvation. He wants to paralyze us. And if any of us is doubting our salvation, we need to go back to the Scriptures, find our assurance in the Scriptures, and have fellowship with Him. If we go back to God's Word, Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." When you're in God's Word, God's Spirit will bear witness with your spirit and say, "Yes, you are my son. You are my child." So not only is distraction to our service or by the world a barrier, discouragement, doubting, either doubting the Savior's care, doubting His love for us, or doubting our own salvation, but also maybe you're defeated. Maybe there's a sin in your life that is just, Satan has a stronghold there. But praise the Lord for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we get back in God's Word and we, as Romans 6 says, we yield our members as instruments of to righteousness, we can have victory over any sin. But when we're defeated, we don't want to serve God. We don't want to have fellowship with Him. And Satan would love to have us in that place. But maybe it's just disease, sickness. When I'm not feeling good, when I have a headache even, I don't want to have fellowship with the Lord. I just want to go crawl in a hole and go to sleep. But disease, especially a chronic disease, can be a barrier to having fellowship with God. But not only have we seen the availability of fellowship and barriers to fellowship, but I want to look at, lastly, the ingredients of fellowship. What are the ingredients of fellowship? Number one, God's Word. Romans 12:2, God uses His Word to transform us by the renewing of our minds. Psalm 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Job said, "My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." God's Word is the first ingredient to having fellowship with Him. We need to spend time in God's Word every day, soaking it in, allowing God to show us where we need to change. As it says in James, we need to look into the mirror of God's Word and then make the right choices and change what it has shown us is wrong. So God's Word, but also prayer. The psalmist said in Psalm 3, verse 4, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill." Psalm 67, he said, "I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. The first two ingredients of fellowship, the one needful thing that we all must make time for every day, are God's word and prayer. But the last one is that time. Something that we have to set aside. We have to carve out time in our busy day. We have to designate that time and be jealous of it. Psalm 119, verse 145 through 148 says, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I will keep thy testimonies. I prevented or went before the dawning of the morning. I cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. The psalmist would rise sometimes early before even the sun rose, and he would take that time, meditate in God's word, meditate in the word that he had, the Old Testament, portions of the Old Testament, and just have that fellowship, that one-on-one sweet communion with the Lord. Verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 5, he said, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. In Psalm 55, he said in verse 16 and 17, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. He shall hear my voice. Not only is God's word and prayer key ingredients, but time. How do you treat your time alone with God? When you wake up in the morning, as I so often have, what's the first thing on our mind? Sometimes, for me, it's everything that I've got to do that day. I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do this, okay, I've got to do that. And I treat my time alone with God as a fast food breakfast. I go out to the kitchen as if physically, if I were to go out to the kitchen and I just grabbed a pop cart, threw it in the toaster, maybe didn't even let it go, get all the way done, hit the cancel button, pick it up, run out the door. Sometimes, spiritually speaking, we can do that. We can just maybe read a chapter. Okay, I got to read a chapter. Okay, what chapter am I? Psalm 117. Okay. Okay, I got that done. All right. That's the same chapter I read yesterday. It's two verses. Now, I hope nobody's ever done that. Check off your list. But to make a point, you know, we can easily, you know, have a spiritual checklist. Okay, I've read that I've read my chapter for the day, or I've memorized that verse real quick. We need to have that time where we just allow God to speak to us through His Word, where we just read maybe a verse or two and just meditate on it, think through it. God, what are you trying to say to me? How does this apply to my life today? What do I need to do? What do I need to change as a result of this verse? What did this verse say? And we need to pray to God. We need enter the throne room and to voice all of our cares, all of the things that we need to do. We need to seek His direction for the day. Now, what about you this evening? Have you been neglecting that one needful thing? Have you let it fall by the wayside? Maybe you've been treating your time alone with God flippantly and you've been rushing through it. What barriers have you allowed to be placed in the way of true fellowship with your Lord and Savior? Mary sat at Jesus' feet, a place of learning. She soaked in what the Lord had to say. She was, her attention was solely focused on what Jesus was saying. Martha was cumbered about with much serving. She was loaded down. She was thinking about this and that. She was distracted. Where are you this evening? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we're thankful that when we do take that time each day, set it aside, come to you, and we allow your word to speak to us and make the changes that we need to make, that you transform us from within, that we slowly but surely display more and more the image of your Son in our lives. Lord, we love you, we thank you for your word, we thank you for your Son dying on the cross and giving us the entrance into your throne room, the way to bring our cares to you in your precious name.